Examining the Presidential Candidates in Light of Biblical Teachings. By Sandy Schwark, BSN, RN, Retired Emeritus. Copyright Schwark 2024. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Minus Psalm chapter 33 verses 12, 20. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. Decades of organized efforts to remove God from our culture and replace his teachings with globalist ideologies have effectively brought our country to this brink. Continuing the examination of this spiritual battle, there was one discovery that changed everything and made me understand that his election would decide if we will be able to preserve our country and our First Amendment to practice our religion and freely speak the truth. On December 18, 2020, the World Economic Forum named their top 5 most powerful women in the world. Ms. Harris was listed third on a list that included the Chancellor of Germany and the President of the European Central Bank. They rank her global importance over that of the President of the European Commission and Melinda Gates with the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Kamala Harris is considered the third most powerful woman. Global leader, WEF had published articles before she'd run for office in 2019, complimenting her as the first woman district attorney in San Francisco, the first woman attorney general in California, and voicing, "Has the time finally come for a female U.S. president?" After she was elected VP, WEF again featured her, writing how the election result offered hope for, we the people, to build a better future. They called her words, "so potentially transformative and important for progressives fighting for social justice." Simultaneously, the WEF author maligned outgoing President Trump for alienating and terrifying, and being divisive. What actions has Ms. Harris taken that would place her in the spotlight of the world's top globalist organization? As I came to see, Ms. Harris has personally launched a number of global initiatives, all of which appear to be responding to and garnering the approval of the recognized leaders of the global order movement. In fact, she has been working in lockstep with them. Throughout Ms. Harris's term in office, she has supported and expanded WEF and UN initiatives both globally and in our country, and worked in lockstep with globalists. In Part 7, we already examined Klaus Schwab at the WEF working side by side with Ms. Harris to advance her call to action for the Northern Triangle of Central America. We also looked at George Soros, another WEF globalist member, her ties and work as a prosecutor, and his funding of illegal immigration and specifically for Haitians, which Ms. Harris followed with immigration initiatives she created. Mr. Schwab went on to announce the WEF would convene and leverage its Fourth Industrial Revolution Network and facilitate partnerships in support of Ms. Harris. On May 26, 2022, at the WEF meeting at Davos, Mr. Schwab introduced new ESG initiatives to make significant commitments to VP Harris's call to action to companies and social enterprises for Northern Central America, bringing together 150 CEOs to align their corporate strategies with the UN's Sustainable Development Goals and ESG principles. But the story is much larger. On the World Economic Forum, Schwab issued his Global Gender Gap Report 2020. Subsequently, on October 22, 2021, Ms. Harris and Biden announced the first-ever national strategy on gender equity and equality, writing that America has never fully lived up to the ideals of equality. However, this new policy was actually a worldwide global initiative, calling for a whole-of-government effort in partnership with foreign governments and multilateral organizations and non-governmental actors. The White House strategy included reinstating funding to the United Nations Population Fund, UNPFA, expanding Obamacare and expanded health care globally, and supporting a federal constitutional right to abortion. President Trump had ended funding to UNPFA in 2017 after multiple investigations had uncovered unimaginable human rights abuses. VP Harris has never acknowledged the well-known human rights abuses associated with UNPFA. I had written about the heart-wrenching, disturbing and soul-searching news in 2008. Uyghur Human Rights Project reported in 2008 that, according to China's official Tianjin Net, population control policies in Xinjiang had resulted in the forced abortions of about 3.7 million babies over the last 30 years. The genocide and human rights abuses with UNPFA continued to be reported more than a decade later. An investigation on UNPFA in China by the Population Research Institute, and another investigation in China and India by Cato Institute, found massive atrocities targeting hundreds of millions of minorities and poor, forced sterilizations and abortions, punishments and imprisonment, and horrific personal stories from the victims. That same day, the Biden-Harris White House also issued a proclamation on United Nations Day, proclaiming their success as the world's largest financial contributor to the UN in supporting global initiatives, most also reversed President Trump's actions, including 1. Restoring membership in and funding for the World Health Organization. 2. Rejoining the Paris Climate Agreement. 3. $15 billion funding of the global COVID-19 response, including donations to COVAX, directed by the Gavi Vaccine Alliance, and 4. Affirming their support for the United Nations and the UN Charter and its Universal Declaration of Human Rights. In March 2023, Ms. Harris further advanced Schwab's calls for gender equity and to close the digital divide and advance gender equality in Africa when she personally released the fact sheet. Vice President Harris launches global initiatives on the economic empowerment of women, totaling over $1 billion. It stated, the Vice President is announcing a series of investments and initiatives from the U.S. government and in response to her call for investment from the private sector and philanthropic community. Translation: the philanthrocapitalists at the World Economic Forum. This was Ms. Harris's project, too. The UN has been the world body that carries out the globalist agendas since it officially began on October 24, 1945. While it's funded by U.S. taxpayers, the UN initiatives violate the U.S. First Amendment, Christian values, and the national sovereignty of the U.S. and all free nations. William Federer, expert on the U.S. Constitution, the First Amendment and America's heritage, reported the little-known history of the UN Charter. It was founded to create a world of civilized order and bring world peace. But since then, there have been 150 wars with 100 million casualties, and the use of violence for political gain has become more widespread in the past decade. The founding Secretary General was Alger Hiss, later convicted as a Soviet agent, and another Soviet spy became the senior editor of Time magazine to disseminate fake news propaganda. The world's worst violators of human rights were on the UN Human Rights Council, which removed any mention of God or the Creator from the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, UDHR. The 57 Islamic countries rejected the UDHR entirely and formed their own Organization of Islamic Cooperation, reaffirming Sharia law in two OIC documents that placed all rights and freedoms in non-Muslim countries subject to the Islamic Sharia law. This resolution limits free speech of non-Muslims and enforces the suppression of free speech and religion. The very act of saying, Jesus is the Son of God, or that Israel is the Jewish homeland, is enough to be called discriminatory, defamation of religion, and incitement to violence, explained Federer. According to the OIC, Western freedom of speech is to blame for the perpetuation of Islamophobia, reported Gatestone Institute. After closed-door meetings with OIC, referred to as the Istanbul Process, then-Secretary of State Hillary Clinton enshrined our U.S. commitment to the UDHR and support of the OIC-sponsored 1618 implementation, which prohibited any speech insulting to Islam, as part of universal human rights. Global Sharia law was thus established, with the agreement of the U.S. government. There was no vote by the people of the United States. This is the origin of the focus on Islamophobia, a nebulous concept invented by the Muslim Brotherhood in the 1990s, according to Gatestone Institute. Americans may remember when the Obama-Clinton administration excused the Benghazi killings, blaming a video found insulting to Islam, and their failure to investigate Islamic-related terrorist groups had been attributed to not wanting to offend Muslims. The future must not belong to those who slander the Prophet of Islam, President Obama told the UN General Assembly on September 25, 2012. Please support the Virginia Christian Alliance website and community center. We would appreciate your donation. To celebrate its 75-year anniversary, the new futuristic UN 2.0 was launched at its virtual summit of the future on September 22-23, 2024. It fast-tracks the finalization of the UN's agenda. At the summit, their Global Pact for the Future agreement was to be signed, which outlines the transformation of global governance. The President of the General Assembly said that the pact will lay the foundations for a sustainable, just, and peaceful global order for all peoples and nations. It encompasses a global digital compact, declaration on future generations, and reaffirms commitment to complete the three pillars of the UN's Sustainable Development Goals and the Paris Agreement by 2030. The SDG goals alone are estimated to cost U.S. taxpayers more than $196 billion every year. The pact includes 56 actions and multiple compacts and objectives to strengthen the UN global partners' governance over everything in private and civil society, on the planet, and beyond into space. You will need your globalist detector rings to decode the doublespeak and understand the meaning of terms like transforming global governance, mandated intergovernmental processes, strengthen international cooperation for the environment, and compliance with our multilateral agreements. Buried in the pact, for example, is its Global Shocks Response, Action 54, first outlined in a UN policy brief. Anytime the UN Secretary General decides there's a global shock of any type affecting more than one country, climate emergency, supply chain emergency, pandemic or black swan event, it would activate UN authoritative mandated responses, with no standards or restrictions specified. UN 2.0 will authorize our common agenda, that is a complete global socialist manifesto. It calls for universal basic income and healthcare, net zero emissions by 2050 and no coal use, carbon pricing, transforming food systems for sustainability and fairness, universal human rights that includes the human right of internet access, gender equity, international tax system, connect all people on the planet digitally with oversight and accountability by the UN for discrimination and misinformation, regulate artificial intelligence, promote digital commons for the global public good, global governance of global public goods, create a fairer multilateral debt and trading system, transform education to indoctrinate children on globalist ideology, track career paths and labor markets outcomes for youth, and form a youth in politics index. Empower the WHO, a global vaccination plan, global health security and preparedness, and universal health coverage. It all perfectly aligns with Ms. Harris's policies throughout her years in office. Unbelievably, on September 22, 2024, the UN world leaders adopted the 56-page Pact for the Future. By consensus, with only 7 countries not going along, the US was not one of the countries that stood against the globalists. A last-minute effort by a small group to add an amendment to prohibit the UN from intervening in any matter that is in a nation's sovereignty and private interests was rejected. Celebrating the Pact for the Future, the Biden-Harris administration released a fact sheet, touting its tireless commitment to the UN. Ms. Harris has been surprisingly involved with the UN. On December 15, 2022, at the U.S.-Africa Leaders Summit, VP Harris chaired a Leaders Summit working lunch on multilateral cooperation, announcing more new global initiatives. She affirmed her commitment to the UN and African Union founding documents, and to be more inclusive and responsive to global institutions, build a strong and sustainable global economy, foster new technology and innovation, strengthen health systems and prepare for the next pandemic, tackle the food security and climate crises, support democracy and human rights. She issued a White House briefing, outlining plans to invest at least $55 billion for Africa as part of her global initiatives. The Biden-Harris White House had signed an executive order on January 21, 2021, reversing President Trump's decision to withdraw from the World Health Organization, as their administration began the work on a path to global citizenship for the U.S. and planned to invest 1/3 of all U.S. development assistance to be dedicated to global health initiatives. WHO's pandemic agreement, first introduced on December 7, 2022 and supported by the WEF, would give WHO sweeping, legally minus binding, worldwide powers over every national government and over every individual, in the event it declares another pandemic. WHO also proposed amendments to its International Health Regulations, IHR, that would give it more authority to track, quarantine, force vaccinate, and censor speech during any WHO-declared pandemic. Earlier that year, WHO had also issued abortion guidelines stating abortion rights would continue even during global health crises. Mises Institute explained, it is one health and ignores the core principles of democratic governance. The Heritage Foundation issue brief stated the texts being developed by WHO and the IHR would harm U.S. interests. According to the U.S. Constitution, any international agreement requires supermajority approval by the Senate, which the Senate reaffirmed in the No WHO Pandemic Preparedness Treaty Without Senate Approval Act. The president can't simply make international treaty agreements, but that hasn't stopped the Biden-Harris administration, whose pandemic agreement, with its power grab of nation sovereignty, failed to gain the support of free countries and didn't pass in June. So WHO has extended negotiations until next May 2025. Even Britain refused to sign onto the WHO Global Pandemic Treaty. However, on April 16, 2024, the Biden-Harris administration announced its Global Health Security Strategy in support of WHO and to make the USA leader for driving global action towards WHO and IHR goals. Skirting the U.S. Constitution and required legislative votes, they stated their plans to further accelerate country implementation of the international health regulations and contribute towards achieving the G7 Pact for Pandemic Readiness Global Health Security Agenda targets. In the event the pandemic treaty fails to pass, it appears the U.S. government plans to get the job done itself, Cheryl Atkisson reported. These examples show a presidential candidate with clearly conflicted interests, not devoted to the United States at all, but to global leaders and fully on board with their global governance agenda. Rereading VP Harris's speeches and briefs with each of her global initiatives, I was unable to find positive mentions of our country or her being proud of America. Virtually all of the initiatives she's personally led and promoted have been globalists' agendas. It genuinely feels like a vote for Ms. Harris is a vote for the totalitarian globalists at the UN and WEF, not for President of the United States. President Trump stands alone. President Trump, on the other hand, as we saw in Part 10, is not one of them. He is not spoken of favorably by globalists at WEF or the UN. In fact, they've been quite contemptuous of him. President Trump admittedly made mistakes during his presidency, but on this issue he has demonstrated that he gets the bigger picture. In order to create their new world order and power grab, globalists have to bring down America. Why? Because a nation whose citizens follow biblical principles, believe in individual freedom, think for themselves, are self-reliant, work hard, and love their families, neighbors, churches, and country, won't willingly give it all up and turn themselves over to global monarchs. President Trump surprised the world by making a bold decision to go to Davos, Switzerland, and speaking to the WEF at their exclusive annual meeting on January 23, 2018. It was the first time a sitting U.S. president had gone to Davos since 2000. Then, he also surprisingly took the podium at the UN General Assembly on September 25, 2018. In his speech addressing Schwab and WEF, President Trump said, "Yet despite all of the cynics, I have never been more confident in America's future. For the first time in decades, we are no longer simply concentrating wealth in the hands of a few. We are concentrating in creating the most inclusive economy ever to exist. We are lifting up Americans of every race, color, religion, and creed. The American dream is back, bigger, better, and stronger than ever before. No one is benefiting more than America's middle class." With every paragraph, President Trump voiced his pride in our country, optimism for the future, and boldly stood up for our country's national sovereignty. A nation's highest duty is to its own citizens. Honoring this truth is the only way to build faith and confidence in the market system. Only when governments put their own citizens first will people be fully invested in their national futures. In the United States, we are building an economy that works for everyone, restoring the bonds of love and loyalty that unites citizens and powers nations. Today, I hold up the American model as an example to the world of a working system of free enterprise that will produce the most benefits for the most people in the 21st century and beyond. A pro-worker, pro-citizen, pro-family agenda demonstrates how a nation can thrive when its communities, its companies, its government, and its people work together for the good of the whole nation. Yet, he specifically demonstrated how nationalism was not isolationist. He talked about working together with countries while still preserving and respecting the national sovereignty of each other. Then, he went after globalists' fearmongering. This is not a time for pessimism. This is a time for optimism. Fear and doubt is not a good thought process, because this is a time for tremendous hope and joy and optimism and action. But to embrace the possibilities of tomorrow, we must reject the perennial prophets of doom and their predictions of the apocalypse. They are the heirs of yesterday's foolish fortune tellers, and I have them and you have them, and we all have them, and they want to see us do badly, but we don't let that happen. They predicted an overpopulation crisis in the 1960s, mass starvation in the 70s, and an end of oil in the 1990s. These alarmists always demand the same thing: absolute power to dominate, transform, and control every aspect of our lives. We will never let radical socialists destroy our economy, wreck our country, or eradicate our liberty. America will always be the proud, strong, and unyielding bastion of freedom. In America, we understand what the pessimists refuse to see: that a growing and vibrant market economy focused on the future lifts the human spirit and excites creativity strong enough to overcome any challenge by far. Above all else, we will forever be loyal to our workers, our citizens, and our families, the men and women who are the backbone of our economies, the heart of our communities, and the soul of our countries. Let us bring light to their lives one by one and empower them to light up the world. Speaking to a less than receptive audience at the UN the following September, again his theme was America, its support of countries around the world, work for peace, and respect for national sovereignty. He closed by saying, "America is governed by Americans. We reject the ideology of globalism and embrace the doctrine of patriotism." Patriotism, sovereignty, and optimism filled his remarks again. "We believe that when nations respect the rights of their neighbors and defend the interests of their people, they can better work together to secure the blessings of safety, prosperity, and peace. Each of us here today is the emissary of a distinct culture, a rich history, and a people bound together by ties of memory, tradition, and the values that make our homelands like nowhere else on Earth. That is why America will always choose independence and cooperation over global governance, control, and domination. I honor the right of every nation in this room to pursue its own customs, beliefs, and traditions. The United States will not tell you how to live or work or worship. We only ask that you honor our sovereignty in return. President Trump stood up for our country as no president I've watched in my lifetime has ever done. He has shown his willingness to risk everything for our country, lose the money he'd earned as a businessman, losing a third of his net worth while in office, and never taking a presidential paycheck, endure endless prosecutions as Biden-Harris weaponized the Department of Justice against him, which Supreme Court justices have opined was unconstitutional, and against thousands of American supporters who were simply attending a Trump rally, undergo incessant name-calling, bear violations of his social media accounts, withstand the targeting of 111 attorneys associated with Trump, attempting to disbar and discredit them, endure FBI and DOJ raids and trashing his home, which constitutional lawyers opined were illegal and unconstitutional, and even risk his life, as the world witnessed with the assassination attempt on his life on July 13, 2024. He wrote that night to Americans, "Thank you to everyone for your thoughts and prayers yesterday, as it was God alone who prevented the unthinkable from happening. We will fear not, but instead remain resilient in our faith and defiant in the face of wickedness. Our love goes out to the other victims and their families. We pray for the recovery of those who were wounded, and hold in our hearts the memory of the citizen who was so horribly killed. In this moment, it is more important than ever that we stand united, and show our true character as Americans, remaining strong and determined, and not allowing evil to win. I truly love our country, and love you all." Addendum. Mr. Trump survived a second assassination attempt on September 15, 2024. He immediately issued a statement that he was safe and well, adding, "Nothing will slow MW down. I will never surrender. I will always love you for supporting me. Unity. Peace. Make America great again. May God bless you." On September 24, the Office of the Director of National Intelligence, ODNI, briefed Mr. Trump of real and specific threats from Iran to assassinate him in an effort to destabilize and sow chaos in the United States. Illegal election interference shows just how serious the efforts are to stop Mr. Trump from being elected. A press release was issued jointly by the ODNI, FBI and CISA on August 19 about Iran's efforts to interfere with the elections. It included known recent activities to compromise his campaign, involving online theft and illegal disclosures. A July 9 news release from ODNI warned the public of Iran using social media platforms to promote their false narratives on Gaza and Trump, in order to influence the election and stoke discord and undermine confidence in our democratic institutions. FBI officials said on September 6 that Iran's cyber operations targeting Trump are likely still active. A second joint agency press release on September 18 confirmed Iran had hacked Trump's campaign email and stolen confidential material and has been releasing it to U.S. media and to Biden's campaign in June and July. The stolen confidential documents had been leaked to Politico, New York Times and Washington Post. Mr. Trump has demonstrated a willingness to lay down his life and everything he has to try and save the country. By his actions, President Trump has shown his true heart and what he holds fast. With literally historical efforts trying to stop him, he has not wavered on that. After studying the massive international powers working not only against him, but also against all Americans, patriotic citizens, and Christians, what President Trump said after they'd tried to impeach him in 2019 now makes sense. "In reality, they're not after me. They're after you. I'm just in the way." While media scoffed at that, a prominent WEF member revealed this past January just how correct it was to WEF. Yuval Noah Harari openly said that if Trump is elected, it will likely be the death blow to what remains of the global order. Quote, Harari went on to share his views that nationalism leads to war and global government brings peace. His latest book, Lessons for the 21st Century, promotes his view of scientism, which he calls secularism, and equates religion with fake news. When 1,000 people believe some made-up story for 1 month, that's fake news. When 1 billion people believe it for 1,000 years, that's a religion. Never in my lifetime have I seen the globalists come together and devote such massive efforts minus stopping at nothing minus to bring down and block one man running for president and leader of the free world. They clearly see him as a menace to their totalitarian plans. I can't imagine a better example calling for the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. Under that doctrine, the duty of Christians is to rally behind the lesser magistrate when he takes a stand against a tyrannical and unbiblical civil ruler. Recent news may have made the voting decision hard for some Christians. I went back again to the key question for Christians when selecting between imperfect civil leaders: which one will most enable Christians, and all people of faith, to practice their religion and share the word? It's clear now, I don't think that our choice is even close. In closing, the epilogue shares Jesus' message to Christians when faced with evil. Faith on the Ballot Series. Christian, read and share Sandy Schwark's Faith on the Ballot Series, Examining the Presidential Candidates in Light of Biblical Teachings. Part 1, Trusting Jesus in Making the Right Choice. Part 2, Beginning the Discernment Journey. Part 3, Religious Freedoms and Rights of Conscience. Part 4, Scripture and LGBTQ plus Rights Policy. Part 5, Living Our Faith at the Voting Booth minus Life and Abortion in Scripture. Part 6, God's Word on Crime and Abuse of Office in Public Servants. Part 7, Border Walls and Sovereignty of Nations in Scripture. Part 7, Continued, What's the Truth of a Border Crisis? Part 8, Scripture on Taxes and Government Spending. Part 9, False Doctrine of Climate Change. Part 10, The Spiritual Battle for Our Country, Growth of Evil. Part 11, The Spiritual Battle for Our Country, Their World Vision. Epilogue.